And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. And we're going to be speaking. We actually began a few weeks ago. We shared a message about bringing your cares to the Lord, and it's kind of morphed into a series of messages that deal with a certain aspect of our prayer life, which we'd call petition or seeking God for our needs. And how many are thankful this morning that we don't have to face our struggles and our trials all by ourselves, but because of Jesus, because he gave his life, he allowed his body to be broken and bruised, and he invited us to become part of his family. And now, the Heavenly Father is now our Heavenly Father. We have the freedom to go to God with our needs. And how important it is that we do that. In fact, I think our first move when we're faced with not only trial and difficulty, but our first move of the day, and you know, thinking about our day and everything that we have to do, should be to seek God for his grace and his strength, for his will to be done in our lives and through our lives. And as a theme scripture, and I left my little Bible up here. I meant to bring it down with me. I think our theme scripture for these series of messages, which began a few weeks ago and will conclude most likely next week, is a scripture in Cody. I don't have the slides for this morning. It's found in a great passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, one we quote often, but it's one we should quote often because it's very powerful. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is a great scripture as it relates to petition or coming to God for our needs, because it talks about the very beautiful, simple, but intricate fine line that God has provided for us to walk as we approach God for his intervention in our lives or for our needs to be met. And the fine line is this. You know, there's always a fine line between one thing and another. And the fine line is this. Number one, that we can boldly, with expectancy and faith, which I think is the idea that God is trying to get across there in that scripture, we can boldly or with expectancy and faith come to God with our needs, knowing that you know, God is there, God is willing to receive us. The veil in the temple has been rent, and so there's nothing between us and God. But in the same manner, when we come before God boldly, we're not to come before God proudly, either boastfully or demandingly, from a high point or a haughty or prideful disposition. We're to come boldly but lowly, or with an attitude of humility. And so the other week we talked about coming boldly or coming fiercely, and I think we need to come fiercely to the Lord Jesus Christ with our prayers, but we're also to come humbly, in a humble fashion. And we're going to take time to talk about the humility aspect this morning, speaking on the theme of bargaining with God. Something that, if I said this morning, if I took a survey, and I doubt none of you would have raised your hands, can we make a deal or bargains with God, I doubt none of you would raise your hands, or very few of you would raise your hands and say, yeah, we can make something happen with God. Because God's not a man that we would treat that way. However, if I had a second question on that same questionnaire that said, have you ever tried to make a deal with God? If you're like me, you would say yes. And by way of introduction this morning, I'm going to share a portion of Scripture that I found initially when I've read it somewhat puzzling, because it's a Scripture that appears and excuse me for being a little tongue-tied this morning, that it would appear that someone is actually making a deal with God. And to set the Scripture up, here's the background of it. It's the account of the man Jacob, a man who, by no good means, but in God's will, we'll talk about that later on in the message, acquired a promise of God of his father's birthright. Part of his father's birthright was that he would inherit the land, or the majority of the land that he was living in, the land of Canaan, and become a great nation. But the way that he got this birthright was through trickery. In fact, he not only got the birthright of the land, he also got the blessing of his father Abraham, and he did so by pulling a fast one on both his father and his brother. And this didn't make his brother was the firstborn, he was in line to receive both the blessing and the birthright. This did not make his brother too happy, and his brother was planning on killing him. And Jacob knew this, and Jacob's mother knew this. So they arranged a way for him to move with the pretense of, you need to go to another land so that you could find a wife. And that was part of it, but another reason for that was to get out of town so that his brother Esau wouldn't kill him. And the bad thing about Jacob leaving was he was leaving the very thing that he sought after, that he had schemed and organized into happening, into getting this land, getting this birthright. And here he was leaving this land, and this birthright was in jeopardy. And on the way from this long journey from leaving the land of Canaan into the land of his uncle, God appears to Jacob in a dream, gives him this dream of this ladder between heaven and earth, and angels were going up and down this ladder. And the Lord speaks to Jacob and tells him that, I'm going to bring you back to your birthright. I'm going to bring you back to this land, and out of you is going to become a great nation. And in response to this, we have these words of Jacob, which on the surface seems like Jacob making a deal with God, in verses 28, or chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Let's read it this morning. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that I give you, give me, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we just thank you so much in the precious name of Jesus for your Holy Spirit's moving in this place today. How we so desperately need and cherish the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, especially today as we look to your word. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would send your anointing upon this, your servant, today. I pray that you would not only give me words to speak, but I pray that you would give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is teaching us regarding this beautiful gift of intercession and petition, rather, that you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Now, the thing that throws me about this scripture, at least on the surface, and we'll find it's not to be true in a few moments, but it would appear that Jacob's making a deal with God. God, if you take care of me, God, if you give me enough to eat, if you provide clothes for me, if you do all this stuff for me, then I will serve you. Kind of what we call, the foxhole prayer. And what I mean by that, there are many stories of people who are either in a literal foxhole during a time of war or a figurative foxhole as far as a very difficult, if not life-threatening situation. And they have no hope, and so they call out to God and say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And you do your part, I'll do my part. And sometimes we might read that scripture out of context, and we'll talk about why that my surface reading of that is out of context, or we just are overcome with this mindset. I'm in a tough place. So I'm going to make a deal with God. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And we try it, and it never works out. In fact, there was a man in the New Testament who tried to make a deal with God, and he literally blew up in his face. This man was a man named Simon, and he was known as Simon the Sorcerer. He was a man who lived, I believe, in the area of Samaria. And he was someone who was somehow gifted to perform magic. And I don't know if he was, a sleight of hand person, the type of guy who, does this and flowers come out of his sleeve and looks something special, but it's not. Or whether or not he was demonically empowered to do supernatural things. I don't know what it was, but this was his reputation. He was a guy who performed magic, and because of that, he had a following. He had a following until, actually, Philip came to town. Who Philip was, he was an evangelist being someone who preaches the good news that Jesus saves. And Philip came to town and preached Jesus, and people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And a funny thing happened when people came to know Jesus. They weren't too interested in the magician anymore, especially when it was either Peter or James or Peter and John came and began to lay hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues or languages. When that happened, people were really excited about Jesus, and no one was paying too much attention to Simon the Sorcerer. And to his credit, if we could say that, the Bible tells us that Simon also believed. Simon also came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that he didn't, because the Bible says that he did. But one thing that Simon didn't leave at the cross that he should have, and that was the urge and the desire within him to make deals with others, including God. We read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. The Bible says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Here, Simon saw something that he wanted from God. He thought he could make a deal, and it blew up in his face. In fact, maybe that should have been my text this morning, but you'll see where Jacob fits in just a little bit. But Peter would have nothing to do with it. And the reason he wouldn't have anything to do with it is because God wants nothing to do with deals or making a bargain with him. In fact, what is a bargain in the first place? What do you think of when you think of a bargain? I can tell you firsthand, as far as what of a bargain is, because of what I do in my part-time secular employment, where I work in a retail store. I'm not going to name which store it is. But let me tell you, any store, not just that store, but any store is about making a deal. In fact, this past week, I had a lot of people come in because in the mail, and this is part of a deal, and what a deal is I'll give you something you want if you give me something I want, and that's kind of, one of the big reasons why God's not into deals, because relationships aren't about getting what you want so that someone else can get what they want. Relationships, from Jesus himself, it's all about giving and giving everything regardless. And so this week, if you use your store credit card, you can take a percentage off. And not only that, the deal, if you spend a certain amount of money, we'll give you $10 so you can come back and spend more money. And let me tell you, that deal works. Because, I've worked there a little over a year. I see some people who come in every month. I see people come in every week. And the first thing, they come up to me, what deals you got going today? I've got people who come in like twice a week. They know me by name. They say, hey, Randy, how you doing? Hey, I'm all right. I don't know what you're doing here, but. Because there's something within us that wants to make a deal, that is willing to give something so that we can get something. And yes, that works. In fact, we see that kids learn from a... In fact, we learn this from a very young age. The kid, who wants the puppy or the kitten, If you get the... If you will just get that puppy or kitten, I'll wash it, I'll clean it, I'll feed it, I'll clean my room every day, I'll do my homework, I'll do everything. Our current president is I think one of the reasons why people voted him in, because he has the ability to make deals, or at least he says he does. His book, I think, is The Art of the Deal. I haven't read it yet. I'm waiting for the Cliff Notes to come out. Maybe I'll read it then. Those of you there are deals in politics, deals in business. Unfortunately, deals are made in churches. People make deals in relationships, which should not be so. But when it comes to Jesus, we can't make deals. In fact, not only do we not have the ability to make a deal, we shouldn't even want to make a deal. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And there are three reasons why I think we fall into this kind of deal make, even though we know it's not something we can do with God, but we find ourselves doing it anyways. Number one, we do it because that's what we're used to doing. Hey, if you help me move, I'll help you trim your hedges. That's just kind of the way things go. But number two, and the second and the third are the most, I think, important ones or powerful ones that move us to this, for lack of a better term, place of disobedience or improper prayer, is, number one, we're in a tight spot. We're in a situation that is just too much, and we don't know how to get out of it. We want God to move, and so we're willing to do anything in order to make God move, including make a deal with Him. You know, the foxhole thing. God, if you do this, then... And for some reason, I think this is people's idea of the ultimate sacrifice. I'll teach Sunday school for you. Right now, we don't have Sunday school. But, you know. I'll do this for you. I'll give up this for you, God, if only you move. It doesn't work that way. But we find ourselves doing that when we're faced with a tough situation. The third thing, and also something that moves us to this place of trying to strike up a deal with God or bargain with God, is when we're faced with a situation that we don't like. We want to see something happen in our lives that we're not seeing and we're not happy with. And isn't it interesting to know, I saw a little, what do they call them, memes? I don't know what they call them, on Facebook. But it was really good, and I think it speaks to human nature so well. Everything can be going great in your life, but the one thing you'll focus on is the one thing that you're unhappy with. And as believers, we have so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the baits of Satan, so to speak, is to get us to focus on the things that we're just not... things that maybe aren't life-challenging or devastating, but things that we're unhappy with in our lives, and just to complain about those things. And so to get what we want, we try to make a deal with God. Two points this morning. Number one, the first point, we need to understand that we shouldn't make deals with God because we're not able to make deals with God. And let me say about Jacob's deal. It really wasn't a deal at all. I mentioned, you know, about Jacob's ladder, and he just didn't have a really special dream that night. That was an encounter with the Word of the Lord. And the chief way that God reveals Himself to believers, to followers of Christ, is through His Word. Amen? It's His Word that goes forth and saves and heals and delivers. It's His Word that brings us to the place of salvation. It's His Word that gives us strength. And it was, yes, there was that beautiful illustration of Jesus. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. That's what that means. But it was also a affirming or a declaration to Jacob as an individual, not just through his father Isaac, but to him personally, that the promise that was given to Isaac, a timeless promise, that he would be great, that he would live in the land, that his descendants would be great, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, would come through him. God spoke that to him. And I think something's a little bit lost in the translation, or at least the understanding of the way people spoke at that time. If you were just to read those verses that I read by way of introduction this morning, you would think that Jacob is saying, well, God, if you do what I want, I'll do what you want. And he's really not saying that at all. What was happening here, Jacob was affirming the covenant or agreement that God was making with him. So what Jacob was doing here, he was basically just affirming to God what God's will was for him in his life. Jacob made this vow saying, and he could have used different words, but this is just kind of the poetic way people spoke at that time. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, And all that you will give me, I will give you a tenth. This wasn't a deal he was trying to, you know, maybe I can work something out with God. This was a statement of faith, as demonstrated by the fact that at this time, and at the time this place was an area called Luz, but later changed to Bethel, which means house of God. He made a pillar there, understanding that, yes, he was leaving the land of Canaan, but that God was going to bring him back again. And on the way back, he was going to come to this place where he met with God and worshiped God in thanksgiving for fulfilling the promise that God made to him. Now, you might be sitting there this morning and saying, well, Pastor Randy, it sounds like it's apples and oranges, you know, a little bit. There's a little different, but it's all fruit, where God is actually making a deal with Jacob. You know, Jacob, if you do this, I will do this. And the answer to that is no. Because there's a difference between making a covenant with someone and making a deal with someone. And the difference is this. In the deal, as I mentioned earlier, you say you'll give someone something they want so that you can get something you want. But in a covenant, God comes to people and gives them something that they need, and all he asks in return is that they believe. And we'll talk about it. And that will come into greater understanding as we move through the message this morning. So, we can't bargain, and this really wasn't a bargain. God was coming into a covenant. But in talking about why we're not able to bargain with God, one chief reason we can't bargain with God is because we have nothing to bargain with. In order to make a deal, you've got to have something that appeals to the person, or something that the person you want to make a deal with wants. And I hate to say it, but it's true. We, because our lives are marred with sin, have absolutely nothing that God either wants or needs. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 bears this out. And this is something that's both in the Old and the New Testament. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And you might, you know, I read this, and you might be saying to yourself, well, Pastor Randy, that speaks to who we are before we accept Christ as Savior, and it does. And we are, if you have accepted Christ, we are now the righteousness of Christ. Are we the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? But despite that, even in Christ, we still have nothing in and of ourselves that is worth anything to God. And Paul brings this out in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Even though Paul was an apostle at this time and had been used by God, he still understand that outside of Christ, he was nothing and had nothing to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ in and of himself that was of any worth to him other than his soul. In fact, that's the nature of every covenant that God has made with man. At no time Did God, in God's divine plan to bring about His will on this earth, and in doing so, having to make agreements with either individuals or nations, say, hey, there's a pretty good guy, or there's a pretty good gal, or there's a pretty good nation. Let's make a deal. You got something I want. I got something you want. Let's make something happen. Think in the Old Testament, Jacob. Here, God approaches him. And who, not where was he, but who was he at this point in his journey? A fine, upstanding citizen that people would look up to and aspire to, and who displayed all the virtues that a man of God would? Or a lying, conniving, it's one thing to cheat someone, but to cheat an old blind man who's your father, who's your own blood, that is almost the lowest. I think you can go lower, but not too much lower. But what does God, this is whom God chooses to usher in this great nation of Israel, the least of all peoples. But beyond that, the Messiah, he was a forefather, a progenitor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King. Think of David, and yes, David was a man after God's own heart, but he was just a little shepherd boy. God came to one day, you're going to be king. He didn't do anything at that point to merit being king and prophet as he was. In the New Testament, how about those disciples? Weren't they fine, outstanding people? Weren't they the pillars of society? The fishermen and the tax collector? Even Paul himself. And yes, you know, Paul had... You know, I kind of think, you know, if you've listened to me any amount of time, you all know I'm a football fan, and one of the most exciting times of the year is right now for football. I say, why? It's basketball, you know, March Madness, and that's exciting too. But for me, one of the things I love the most is draft day, when they draft new players, and I love reading the stories about, you know, how this player is... His positives and negatives. And Paul, yes, had some positives, but he had some really big negatives that outweighed his positives, being a hater, a persecutor of the object of God's desire, the bride of Christ. Yet God chose him. Yet God made covenants with all of those and made a covenant with the chiefest sinner that I know, that being me. And I say that this morning not so that we leave here thinking how bad we are. Because we already know that. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't realize how bad you were and how much you needed Jesus. To realize how loved we are by God, that even though our lives, let me tell you, you are, right now, as God has intended you to be, a beautiful person. When I talk about beautiful, inward as well as outward, you're all great-looking people. I wish I wore my glasses when I preached so I could see your smiling faces. But on the inside, beautiful people. The reason we have nothing to bring is because our lives are marred by sin. What if you came to church this morning and I hadn't bathed since last Sunday and I was covered with filth and mud and dirt, and you came in and I said, oh, let me give you a hug and a kiss, you know, a holy kiss this morning. Come in. Yeah. Some of you might have humored me, but for the most part you would have said, go take a bath and change your clothes, man. Not that I'm a bad person, but I'm filthy, and that's who we were. God, we couldn't bring anything because it was all marred by sin, but Jesus takes that away. we don't have anything to bring to God. Christ and Paul lived in the present sense of that. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Secondly, we cannot bargain because it's against everything that our relationship with Christ is based on. Everything being three things, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, faith, hope, and love, the more excellent way that Jesus Christ teaches us. Love has nothing to do with making a deal. When you make a deal, I'm getting something, I'm giving you something you want, not because I love you, not because I want to see you happy. The reason I'm giving you something you want is so that I can get something I want. The center of that is self. And self has nothing to do with the relationship between God and man. And it begins with Jesus. If Jesus thought about himself, he would have never left the glory and the splendor of heaven to die the death that he died for our sins. This is brought out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I am so glad today that Jesus didn't try to make a deal with mankind for our redemption. And that I'll give my life for mankind as long as they follow me. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, from what I read in Scripture and what I see in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his earthly ministry, but what I see today in the life of human beings, that even if no one gave their life to Jesus, even if no one responded in faith, and that's all we're called to do in our covenant relationship with God, Jesus Christ still would have come, still would have provided a way. Because Jesus didn't come to make a deal. Jesus came because he loved us to give us grace. The ability to know him through faith. But that relationship of love is a two-way street. This is the life that Jesus demonstrated on the cross is the life that Jesus Christ called us to. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. We don't deal with God because it's not about us anymore. It's all about him. And a completely surrendered life accepts everything that God gives us. And I'm not saying we don't take our needs. Definitely not. We want to see God glorified in our needs. But we don't try to manipulate God into doing things for us by trying to make a deal. Because when we're reduced to that, it's all about ourselves and not him. Very quickly, I have 2 points before we close this morning, and I know this has run a little bit long. And in a few moments, I'm going to call Tony forward today. Not only are we not able to bargain with God, we shouldn't want to. Let me tell you about the story of someone, of a parent I once knew. Talking to him one day, told me he's going to get a puppy for his kid. And I said, what do you want to do that for? And he said, well, for one, I'll make my child happy, but number two, I'm not going to have to do anything. My child promised that they would feed it, that they would walk it, that they would clean up after it, that they would bathe it, they would brush it. And so basically, it's theirs, and I can just keep on doing my own thing while they take care of this dog. You know who I'm talking about this morning? No parent has ever lived. Now, there have been a lot of, not us, because we're the ones who actually got the pets, and the kids just kind of went along with it, but there are a lot of kids who made those promises. I'll promise you, you won't have to do anything. I'll feed it, I'll keep it. And they ended up with a puppy, but not because their parents believed that they were going to take care of it. Because they loved them. In fact, we know as parents, there's no way they're going to do all that. Larry says it's 3 days. Yeah, it won't last a week. I think I said that earlier this morning. And we should be thankful we don't have to make deals with God. Because if our relationship with God was dependent upon what we do, we'd never have anything. That's why God instituted His grace, where He promises the richness of His blessings if we just receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And this is the heart of God towards mankind from the very beginning. We see it in the life of Abraham, and I bring your attention this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 15. And to begin this chapter, Abraham earlier in his life received this promise of being a great nation, having a lot of descendants and being blessed and everything. And for many years, and he was getting older, did not have any children. And at the beginning of chapter 15, he says, well, you know, I guess my chief steward or my second hand, you know, he's not my blood, but you know, my second in command, he'll be my heir, and through him will come the promises of his blessing. And God said, no, be your seed, your blood, your DNA is going to be this great nation, and the Messiah is going to come through him. And to show the seriousness of this, God had Abraham confirm this covenant or this agreement of faith, good faith agreement, I guess we would call it, by blood, by taking several animals and cutting them in half, and they did things demonstratively in those days, cutting them in half, and then Abraham and God would walk through them together as a sign of we're coming into this agreement, this covenant relationship. But a funny thing happened as night approached and the time of Abraham and God to walk through these animals, these divided animals, together. Reading verse 12 of Genesis chapter 15, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. It was Abraham's intent to walk with the Lord, and the Lord, his presence was signified by this burning pot, this torch. Our God is a consuming fire. And it was Abraham's intention to walk through that with the Lord, but before he could, God caused a deep sleep, a darkness to fall over him. And one of the reasons for that, God knew that Abraham, although he'd make a good faith effort, wouldn't be able to completely hold up his end of the deal, so to speak, and so went through it alone. How many are thankful that the way of grace, because the blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins, including our failures to live up to God's expectations, enables us to continue to live in that covenant with God. We don't make deals with God because we'd never be able to live up to them. No man has ever lived, no one has ever had that foxhole confession, has ever lived up to it. Even I mentioned this morning, and I'll mention to you folks as well, that was D.L. Moody's intent. To live for God with all of his heart, for all of his life, when he first began his ministry, but at the end of his life, he looked back and although accomplished many great things for God, regretted the fact that he did not fulfill that commitment to give his all to the Lord. And I'm not going to say it didn't matter, but grace made that a non-factor in his relationship with the Lord. And very lastly, and Sister Tony, if you'd like to come today, we don't have to bargain with God because there's no need to bargain with him. Amen? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give all things?" If I bought a new car, I'm not going to go look for a new car. If I've got a great deal on my mortgage, I'm not going to go shop for a mortgage. And if God has given me all things, then there's no need for me to bargain for more. No good thing shall he withhold for those who walk uprightly, Scripture says. Because we live in this covenant relationship with God, where God has promised his blessings and all we need to do is receive it by faith. And faith is demonstrated by obedience. I don't want to negate that. There's no need for us to bargain with God because the promises of God, which are the points of this agreement or this covenant, are already ours. So no matter what I'm facing, no matter what's going on in my life, I know that God is going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. No matter what's going on in my family, I know that because faith has come to my house will be saved in the name of Jesus. This day has salvation come to your house. I know that even though I may stumble, the Lord will raise me up. I know, even though I might face some things that are uncomfortable, if not difficult, if not painful, and I don't want to minimize your pain this morning, let me tell you, there's nothing more annoying than having a stone or a thorn in your foot, even though the rest of your body may be whole. I don't mean to minimize your pain. But being a person of faith understands that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. God is working for my good. Where does this bring us? An understanding of this radically changes our relationship with God, specifically two ways: our prayer life, where we're enabled to walk that fine life line of confidence and humility. Amen? Not focused on self so much anymore, but focused on Christ and the will of God for my life, which I know is good. And it's good not only for me, but more importantly, it's good for his name and his glory. But it also impacts our service. Because the moment, let me tell you, the moment you try to enter into a bargain with God, you lose your freedom. And what do I mean by that? You're now a slave to whatever you made an oath to do. And I'm not saying that we, you know, your yes, in fact, we're not even to make oaths. Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Using the Sunday school analogy, you make a commitment, I will teach Sunday school for the rest of my life. That now, instead of being, and I'm not discounting Sunday school, but now that becomes a chore and a burden instead of a joy. Because it's something you do out of fear. If I don't do this, then whatever thing I prayed for will be gone. That's not what service was meant. Serving Jesus was meant to be free, an expression of love. Amen. And understanding that we can't, neither should we want to make bargains with God, sets us free from the burdens of service, or the burdens of praying, or the burdens of witness, or the burdens of going to church, and a wrong mindset of who Jesus is. A harsh taskmaster instead of a loving Savior. Let's stand, let's sing this morning.